Why don't you open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and why don't we stand together if you're physically able. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." But he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, into their minds, I will write them." And he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Amen. While there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering of sin. Fathers, we take a few minutes now to study your word. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And that, Lord, you would bring to our hearts comfort for many of us that need that, encouragement. Lord, I pray that those that need to be challenged and convicted, you do that as well. Lord, it's my prayer that you would be our teacher today and that you would instruct us in the things of your word. We thank you for you and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, on a heavy morning, thought it'd be good to start with something cute. So if you put that slide up, gentlemen, I don't mean cute like I'm going to be cute. That's cute. That's cute. That is my niece, London. I have one sister, one sibling. She has only one child, so that is my niece. And she lives some distance away, and so for quite a while, this picture was all I knew of my niece. And I love this picture. I love the picture because my niece is in it, and she's holding a sign that says, "Happy Birthday, Uncle Jason." Now, if you're visiting today, I'm Uncle Jason, just so you know. Now, it's not my birthday today. It's actually my wife's birthday today. But anyways, this is from a while ago. And so she's in the picture. I'm technically in the picture. So I love this picture because I love my niece and I love me. So there it is. It's an amazing picture. Now, I love it so much. When I was in Israel, the only copy of this picture I had was on my phone, and my phone was stolen out of a hotel lobby right in front of me. I mean, it wasn't like I misplaced it. I sat it down, and as I was doing something, someone walked right by and just took it. And I was bummed. I was bummed because I lost my phone, but I was bummed because I lost my only copy of that picture. So when I got back, I called my sister, Jennifer. "Hey, could you tell me that wasn't the only picture?" No, she sent me a new one, and yes, I got the picture back again. But then there came a day when I got to meet London. And as I walked through the door, there she was with those cheeks, and she went right to me and into my arms. She loves her Uncle Jason. And who wouldn't? I mean, she loves... Some babies don't. I don't understand this. Most babies, but there's this one family in Paris, Texas, and their little girl, like every time I walk by her, she's laughing, joking. I walk by her, she goes, "Rrr." I'm like, whoa, you know, little kids like, has nothing to do with our study. But anyways, the day I got to meet London, in that moment, I had so much more than a picture. I had the person, the real thing. And all of you would admit that it's fine to be into the picture and upset when it was stolen, when that's all I had. But if I was there with her, with her, in her presence. And I took out my phone and pulled up the picture. I was like, oh, London, I love you so much. That would be a little more than odd. It would have been weird because she's there. It's more than a picture. I had the person. And I bring this up to you this morning because it's a great picture of exactly what was happening with some of the Hebrew believers. You see, they had grown up with the sacrifices and the offerings, the grain offerings, the offerings of bulls and goats and lambs. But you Bible students understand that those offerings were just a picture. They were just a foreshadowing, a picture of who? Audience participation is okay. A picture of who? Jesus, that's right. It was a picture of Jesus, but they had met Jesus. They had given their lives to Jesus. They had been saved by Jesus and his blood. But as Pastor Rob has been so faithfully teaching us, because of trials, discouragement, disillusionment, some of these Hebrew believers wanted to go back to the old Jewish system. They wanted to go back to the picture, to live under the law, to live under the old covenant, to go back to the sacrificial system. And the author of the book of Hebrews is getting these discouraged believers to see it's pointless to go back because Jesus, our sacrifice, is much better. And he's been building this point the entire book. In chapter 1, he's better than the angels. In chapters 2 and 3, he's better than Moses and better than Aaron. We've learned that he's better than the temple. He's better than any sacrifices taking place in that temple. And we've heard that. We understand that. But the question remains to answer, why? Why is Jesus better? What's the problem with the old Jewish system? What's wrong with the sacrifices? And what do we do about that? Well, I'm sorry to take away cute, but we need to move on to the next slide. Because we're going to answer this by answering or looking at three things this morning for you note takers. As we go through Hebrews chapter 10, the first 18 verses, we need to, number one, see the problem. We need to see the problem. What was the problem with the old sacrificial system? Then the Word of God is going to give us the solution to that problem. And finally, what should result because of God's solution? So looking at those one at a time, draw your attention back to verse 1 there in Hebrews chapter 10. And it says this, "For the law, having the shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices is a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." What's the problem? What's wrong with the old sacrificial system? Why was it inferior to Christ? I mean, the old covenant was ordained by God, wasn't it? The sacrifices were around for hundreds of years. So what if people felt more comfortable approaching God through sacrifices? You know, in our day and age, we see nothing wrong with having our own way to God. Last week, there was an article in USA Today. I don't know if you caught it. But what it said was, in today's world, in today's modern America, the smallest percentage of Americans are going to church right now. The church attendance is way down in most churches. But what was interesting to me is in that, though, more at any other time in our history as a nation, more people believe they're going to heaven. So think that through. Nobody's going to church, but everybody believes they're going to heaven. And George Barna went on to do some research and then said, here's why. Everybody's developed their own religion. I'll take a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of Buddhism and a little bit of New Age philosophy. And what's wrong with finding our own way to God, modern man would ask. You know, sometimes us as pastors, we get accused of answering questions that no one is asking. Here's a question a lot of people are asking. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with my own kind of religion that I have developed? What's wrong if a group of people in the Bible want to go back into the sacrificial system? What is the big deal? Well, the author of the book of Hebrews gives us this answer. He tells us that if we go back to the old system, or really for that matter, any system that we invent, that we come up with, the problem is our sin. Our sin is not truly cleansed. Our consciences are not truly cleared. In fact, in speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices, what they did was only remind the people on an annual basis of their sins. It reminded them of the losers that they really were. I mean, you guys understand, the Jewish sacrifices were an annual basis. They would come to Jerusalem, Passover being the biggest, and they would offer sacrifices for sin. And they would do it not just for individual families, but for the nation corporately. Every year, the high priest would go in with the blood of the lamb into the temple. And Jewish history tells us that the people would wait outside of the temple. They were waiting because they were wondering, are our sins going to be forgiven? Was the sacrifice accepted? Was the high priest, did he go through the right rituals? And they would be there with bated breath wondering, are our sins forgiven? And as the high priest would walk out and say three times, forgiven, 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 the people would erupt. They were so excited because it was like, yes, our sins are forgiven. But every one of them knew, we'll just be right back here next year. Because these sacrifices, though they covered, though they got us through a year, they're just a yearly reminder of how far we have really fallen and we'll be back here again. So the annual Day of Atonement didn't accomplish a remission of sins, but simply a reminder of sin. An annual reminder that the previous year's sacrifices had not done the job. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. It was a reminder of how sinful they were. And that wasn't just true for the corporate nation. It was true for individuals as well. Individuals would have to offer a lamb if they had sinned. And think that through with me for a minute. That would be a tough way to deal with your sin. I mean, that'd be a tough way for you husbands to hide your sin from your wife if you had to offer a lamb every time. Why are our herds thinning out, hon? I had a rough month with my thought life. What? You know, it'd be hard to hide. But more than being hard to hide, I mean, you can imagine none of us in this room want to see an animal suffer. I mean, none of us want to experience that. Think through what it must have been like to watch an animal die instead of you. To be sacrificed because you were a sinner. How horrible that must have made you feel. That once again I've blown it, and once again something innocent has to die for my sin. Again, it would have been a constant reminder that you are a failure. There's got to be a better way, and there is. But before we get to that, I think we need to remind ourselves. Again, there isn't too many of us that are trying to go back into the old Jewish sacrificial system. Not many of you are trying to offer lambs and bulls and goats for your sin. If that's something you currently struggle with, the phone number at the church here is 760-726-4224. Ask for Steve Henschel and talk to him about that issue. That's not most of our issues, though. We're not wanting to offer sacrifices for sin. But what we do in this day and age is we come up with a whole new law, a whole new way that we're making ourselves accountable to God, and a whole new set of sacrifices by which we atone for when we have messed up. You know, we come to the Lord understanding everything about grace. We know we're saved by grace. I know I'm not in bondage to the law, the Old Testament, but you know, Lord, you know the things I do to please you. You know what, I know what you expect of me, and I do them. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls that do. I don't watch movies or TV or that devil music. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it might not be good to have some or all of those things out of your life. You need to talk that over with the Lord. But what I am saying is that we make up a new law by which we're judging ourselves worthy or not. And when we fall, because we will, Lord, I won't do that. We do. Then we get into our own penance system. God, man, I told you I wouldn't watch that again, but I did. And so now I got to make up for that sin, Lord. So tomorrow, 2 hours in the Word, I promise. I'm going to read the Word for 2 hours to make penance for my sin. Or if it's really bad, Lord, I'll show up on Wednesday night to hear that guy teach that Bible study, the Wednesday night service. I'm going to really give penance for my sin, Lord. We have some kind of system we come to the Lord about. We have our own offerings. And though the things we do might be wonderful and beneficial in and of themselves, the problem is when they are what we see as making us acceptable to God, they will eventually become the same thing as the blood of bulls and goats. Simply a constant reminder of what a failure you are, because you'll fail. You will fail. You won't keep them. It'll be a reminder constantly of sin, and that's the problem. Whether it's the old Jewish system or some new system that you and I develop, a spattering of different religions, however you're trying to approach God outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ, It is only a reminder of sin because you can't do it. That's the problem. Now, what's the solution? What's the solution? Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he might establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. The problem, the old system, any new system can't deal with our sin. It can't deal with our guilty conscience. It only reminds us of sin. So what is the solution? Well, of course, the Godhead was not unaware of the inadequacies of the sacrificial system. They knew there was an issue. That's why in verses 5 through 9 is this divine conversation that took place when Jesus elected to come into the world. God the Son begins to speak. The blood of bulls and goats are just a picture. They're just a reminder, reminding people of sin. They don't take it away. And you don't want those anymore, God. So you've given me a body, and I will do your will. I will be the sacrifice for their sin. The sacrifice that doesn't just cover sin, it doesn't just remind of sin, but a sacrifice that takes their sin away. You see, that's the point of verse 10. The sacrifice Jesus made takes care of our sin completely. It is a done deal. Jesus is sitting down. It is such a contrast to the work of the temple and the tabernacle priests. They were constantly at work because sin was constantly having to be covered. Some Jewish historians estimate that 300,000 lambs would be offered in the Passover feast. It was a constant activity of motion. In the temple itself, there was no chairs. There was no comfy couch to sit down on because the work was always going on. But Jesus became flesh, died in our place, and now he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, resting, saying to us as he did from the cross, the work is done. It is finished. Your sins are completely gone. Glory? Amen. Amen? Are we awake today? Amen. Our sins are gone. That is why God doesn't want us to go back to some old sacrifice or some new system that we invent in order to earn forgiveness or favor. You need to understand you already have it. You already have it. Your sin's not just been covered, it's been taken away, it's gone. It's like there was a blackboard with the sins listed of everything that you have done. All the violations, all the sin, and God has done away with it. Yet we bust out our chalk and we start filling in, okay, God, I know you've forgiven me, but here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do to make you proud of me. Here's what I'm going to do to make you love me more. But God says, you don't have to fill the board up anymore. The board is gone. It's gone. You see, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, write that down. Look it up. It's your homework this week. Colossians 2:14 says that God has wiped out, not wiped off. God has wiped out, not wiped off. He has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us. They are not just wiped off. They are gone. The blackboard is gone. Your sin is gone. And he just loves you. Some of you need to hear this today because you've been beaten down by the enemy. You've fallen, you stumbled, and the weight of condemnation is coming down upon you. You need to hear he's for you and he loves you. He loves you when you're doing your devotions and seeking the Lord and living right. And the truth of grace is he loves you when you are in sin, when you are being shamed. He even loves you when you decide to stay home on Wednesday nights and watch The X Factor. I need to see the new Simon Cowell show. You sinners. No, that's how I feel, not God. I don't feel that way either. God, listen, God loves you. He loves you. He's for you. Now, I had a guy just recently say, you can't say that. Wasn't anybody here? I was in Texas, and I was going through Walmart, and this pastor comes up to me, and he says, I was watching you on TV, all right? He said, I now figured out why your church just grew so big, so fast. All right, let me know, because I'm confused on the issue too. I've got no clue why. He said, it's because you peddle a soft gospel. I was listening to you. You're telling people to, God loves them no matter what. He said, that's a soft gospel. What's going to happen in your congregation is people are going to like, great, I want to sin more. Once they realize that God covers all of their sins are gone, that's just going to make them want to sin. And so no wonder your church has gotten so big. It's just because everybody knows they can come and you're going to tell them it doesn't matter what they do, they can sin. Really? Really? Do you understanding that your sins are not just covered, that they're not just washed over, but your sins are gone, does that really make you want to sin more? If it does, there's an issue. Yeah, I'll give you an example. I was sharing this with our college group a week or so ago, but my kids, they're at the stage where they just love their dad. They just love their dad. Now, I know, I've been a high school pastor. I know that as they get into teenagers, that relationship becomes more complex. But they're 9, 7, 5, so let me enjoy my honeymoon period right now, okay? They're young. They just love their dad. They love their dad. But they're sinners. They're sinners. And they're all sinners, but my son sometimes can be a special sinner. You know, he's very energetic. I don't know where he gets it. It's nothing like his dad, of course. He's full of energy, but it goes beyond that. A great example was yesterday. You know, he's 7 years old. He hadn't lost a tooth up till today, which he's running a couple years behind. So he wakes up in the morning. He's like, oh, my tooth is loose. Now, normal us would just let it go through the experience. Not my son. He grabs a rag and he rips it out. Oh, the story gets so much worse. You have no idea. So then he decides one was cool, two would be better. So he gets to the next tooth and pulls that one out too. So he pulls out two baby teeth. That would be worse enough. But the worst part of the story is we go into his room last night, and I know it'll be hard to see, but this is what we see over his bed last night. Now, again, I know that's hard to see. That's a smiley face. But that isn't written in crayon. No, what my son thought would be awesome to do would be what I thought he did was he went in and went, oh, and you know, used blood to paint a happy face. It was worse than that. See, I told first service that he used his finger, and then it got out to him, and he goes, oh, I didn't use my finger. I stuck a paintbrush in my mouth and painted with blood on the wall. He's got a few issues. A few issues. Just a few. Just a few. So those issues, like your kids, come out in a time, and there's times of discipline. And the reality is, when, you know, it's happened where I'm a sinner too. And one of those times, not that time, but one of those other times, I just, you know, he was being rebellious, and I raised my voice. And I remember just, you know, raising my voice, and what are you doing? And, you know, kind of yelling at him, and then I left the room, and I'm like, oh, Lord. And the Lord's like, what are you doing? You're a sinner too. Your son reminds me of somebody. And I went back into his room and I said, son, listen, what you did, it's not okay. It was wrong. But what dad did was equally wrong. I shouldn't have raised my voice at you. We both need to grow. We both need to mature. And then I said to my son, I said, would you forgive me? And my son looked up to me with those big blue eyes. And he said, of course, Dad. I love you. And he wrapped his arms around me. He wrapped his arms around me and kissed me in the face. Just, I love you. Now, friends, I hope you understand. I didn't walk out of that room and go, he loves me. He loves me when I'm sneaking him candy. You know, his mom's like, eat your vegetables. I'm like, yeah, and some now and laters. Here you go. He loves me then. And he loves me even when I've blown it. He just loves me. He loves me. I hope you don't think I left that room and said, oh good, now I'm going to put him to the test. Let's see how deep that love goes. No way. I left that room with that image of this 7-year-old boy just with his arms around me saying, I love you. And I left that room and I began to weep saying, God, fix me. Make me the parent he deserves. Make me the kind of dad that you would be if you were interacting with him. And I see it the same way with Jesus. I hope that you don't see Jesus beaten and bruised, his back ripped open, him crucified on a cross, and then you and me willingly spitting in his face when we decide to sin. And his reaction from the crucified Savior is not what it should be. How dare you? How dare you offend me, a holy God? No, instead, you know it, you know it, you know it. Instead, he wraps those nail-scarred hands around you and says, this is why I died, to forgive you and love you and love you no matter what. That doesn't make me say, good, I want to sin more. It makes me drop to my knees and say, fix me, Jesus. Make me more like you. Make me worthy to serve you and grow in you. Friends, that's not the soft gospel. That's a real gospel. That Jesus died and loves you, and your sins aren't just covered. They're not just erased. They are gone. That's glorious. It's glorious to understand. So what should be our response? It shouldn't be to sin more. That's in all seriousness, we do need to talk. If that's your response, because that's, you don't understand what Jesus really did for you. What should our response be? Well, our last point this morning, look at verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us that after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. What should be the result of truly understanding? What should be your response to truly understanding your sins are gone? It should not be that you feel the freedom to sin more. What should be your response is what we see here. That God wants to make you holy. Not just positionally, but practically. We're positionally holy. God looks at you, and as I said before, your sins are gone. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because Jesus died and you received what he did on the cross for you. You are positionally righteous. And that's great. But friends, God now wants to develop in you practical righteousness, because that's great too. You see, the difference between positional and practical, I've shared this story before, especially on Wednesday nights, but I went to high school up in Central California in my last 2 years, school called Clovis West, and we won the Central Valley State Golf Championship my junior and senior year. Now, there were 7 guys on that team. Number 7 was a guy by the name of Anthony Seidel. Sorry if you're listening, Anthony Seidel, but I'm about to tell the truth about you this morning. Anthony was number 7. Now, most of you don't understand the inner workings of high school golf, so let me help you. There's 6 guys on the team that play. Those 6 guys play, 9 or 18 holes. The highest score gets dropped out, and those low 5 scores, you compete with every other high school that's there against their low 5 scores, and a winner is declared. The 7th guy travels with the team just in case one of the 6 starters gets injured in golf. Just so we're clear. Not in football, not in basketball, not in baseball. If you get hurt in golf, he's there to take over. That just doesn't happen. Listen, I know when you get older, I'm starting to, move on, and it's possible, that when you swing when you're older, it's like, oh, I understand that. But when you're 16, 17, 18, that doesn't happen. Nobody gets hurt playing golf when they're 16. Food poisoning, maybe. Not hurt. So this bro, number seven, what was his job? He'd follow us around the course with a clipboard. And he'd say, how are you doing? And I'm like, oh, I'm one under. Oh, good, good, good. He'd say, hey, other guys are too. We're in the lead by like five. And he just encouraged us. Just keep going, keep going. That was his job. He had a clipboard. Now, at the end of the year, he got handed, just like I did, a state championship trophy. He's got one in his room, just like I got one in my room. Well, actually, it's in my son's room right now. But anyways, he's got one in his room. He didn't play a hole. Not one hole. But he was on the team. So he was positionally a champion. But practically, no. And friends, this is the deal. You're positionally righteous. You're on the team. Jesus has saved you. You're going to heaven. And that's wonderful. That's amazing. But sometimes we're so good at understanding the grace of God that we fail to realize He wants to develop in you practical righteousness. He wants to make you more like Him. And how that happens? Oh, it's tied in to you properly understanding that your sins are gone. Look at what it says in verse 14. He wants to perfect forever those who are being sanctified. That's what He wants to do. You're already saved. You're going to heaven if you've known Him and received Him. But now He wants to work in you, perfect you, make you positionally, practically righteous. How? Well, the great preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse tells a story of visiting the battlefields of Belgium after World War II. And it was a spring day, and as Dr. Barnhouse was walking along the road examining the, you know, the leftovers of war, the tanks and other debris, he was walking down this path that he describes as just overhangs of trees. And the trees were just losing their leaves in a rapid succession. And it struck him as odd. It struck him as odd because, number one, there was no wind that day. It was just totally still outside. So it wasn't the wind that was making the leaves fall. And it was spring, not fall. So it wasn't the season to have leaves just naturally be falling off the trees. And so he sat there and kind of looked at him and wondered, why are these leaves falling from the ground? And then it hit him, it's spring. New life is literally pushing away the dead and the old from within. And this, my friends, is what God wants to do in our lives. This is the great Scottish preacher once called it, the explosive power of new affection. You see, what happens when I realize that I'm forgiven, that I'm cleansed, my conscience is clear, I can then continue to draw near to God no matter what. And that's how you and I grow. You see, if I listen to the lies of the enemy, well, what happens? I come into this place and the worship starts, and it's always good. So then I lift up my hands and I begin to pray, praise, and then what happens? Oh, the voice of old Slew, shows up. What are you doing? I saw what you did yesterday. I saw. You did?
Did.
You can't come in here and worship. What a faker. And we're like, oh, all right. We sit there. We open up our Bibles to read and to study. And we start to read and it's good. It's ministering to us. And then the voice of the enemy. You hypocrite. You're just going to read that book that you don't follow ever? Really? Okay, you're right. And we close the book. And our growth is what? Stunted. Instead, would you, not just you who need to know Christ today, we'll get to that, but for those of you who know Christ, would you realize your sins are gone? In other words, you come to this place and you lift your hands and the enemy is so faithful to remind you, remember yesterday? You know what you can say? Unfortunately, I do remember yesterday. And I'm so glad my sin is gone. So I'm going to worship and love and exalt the King that took those sins away. I'm going to open up this book and begin to read. I'm going to open up this book and begin to read and just hear these truths. And then as God, you know, as I'm reading and listening to these truths, there'll be Satan again. What are you doing, you hypocrite? You're such a hypocrite. You know what I say? Right? I so am. Because if being a hypocrite is knowing what to do and often doing the other thing, guilty is charged. I am a hypocrite. But you know what? I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. And I need the words in this book to keep shaping me and molding me and making me more like Christ so I can say, no, I'm forgiven. You're right. I have no right to read this book. I have no right to meditate. I have no right to draw near to God. But my sins have been taken away. And as I realize that and embrace that, new life as I worship, new life as I get into the Word, new life as I just hang out with God, even though I don't deserve it in the least, new life begins to develop in my heart and in my life. So in closing, friends, Jesus has dealt with sin. The only question is, have you dealt with Jesus? Have you dealt with Jesus? Have you come to Jesus and said, Lord, save me? Now, if you have some other belief system other than Jesus, you need to check that. And whether it's an Old Testament system or some system that you've put together as a potpourri of different religions or just you trying to make yourself accountable to God, acceptable to God, the reality is, what does your belief system do with your sin? Because you know you got sin. You know you got sin, bro. You know you got sin, sis. You got skin, you got sin. You know how it is. You are a sinner. So what are you doing with that sin? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Because if it's not Jesus, who's paying for that sin? If it's not Jesus, you're going to be separated from God for all of eternity. I know that's not fun. I know that's not encouraging. But that is the truth. But the good news is, there is a God in heaven that loves you. And he became flesh. And he went to a cross. And if you embrace him, not just pictures of him, but him, your sin can be taken away. That is a radical truth for any of you that are separated from God today. But just as equally, friends, it's a radical truth for those that have been walking with him for 30 years. Because I know you know this, most of you. You're a well-taught, well-fed congregation. I know you know this. But the problem is, sometimes we live different than what we know and believe. We try to make ourselves acceptable to God. We're trying to put together something to make us gain his favor. And your growth is being stunted because of it. Embrace Jesus. Embrace the fact that your sins are not just covered up. They are gone. Because we have something way better than a picture. We have got the person of Jesus. And he is here today. Amazing. He's here today. Today. And this always struck me about the Gospels, that when Jesus would walk into a room, he'd always make a beeline to the person who was the worst off in the room. The man with the withered hand, the person that was filled with a demon. Jesus would just seek out that person that needed him most. And he was right there to minister. And I say that with you because maybe that's the place you're in, not demon-possessed, but you're having a hard time. You're struggling. Jesus is here today. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is available today. And it's better than any picture we can draw, anything that we can put in its place. He's here today. And he wants to minister to you. He wants to pull you aside. If you don't know him, he wants to give you eternal life. If you do know him, he wants you to live like you believe that your sins are gone. And embrace him no matter how you feel, no matter how you're living, because it's the only way practical righteousness is going to be developed in your heart and life. Embrace Jesus, the better sacrifice. Amen? Amen. Father, Jesus, thank you for who you are. There is no one like you. No one. No one else has died for my sin. No one else loves me enough to pay the penalty. No one's worthy enough of my worship and attention. There is no one like you. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would realize there is a problem in going back to an old system. There's a problem of inventing our new system of how we're going to relate to God. And Lord, that problem is, what do we do with our sin? But praise God, you have answered that problem by coming to a cross for us, dying in our place. And as we embrace you and truly understand we are forgiven, Oh, Lord, then we can truly grow. As you write your will on the inside of our hearts, and new life comes from within outwardly, shaking off the dead and that needs to go. Lord, do that in our hearts. Do that in our lives. I pray that for all of us today. I pray specifically for anyone here that's in this room or listening online or all the other ways that the study goes out on a later date. I pray anyone hearing these words that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, or they've walked away from you, that this moment would be the moment they would come back to you. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and just a moment between you and God, and if you do know God, you do love God, would you partner with me right now and begin to pray, begin to intercede for anyone hearing these words that doesn't? As you're praying, those of you who sense there's a distance, you know in the depths of your heart something is wrong, something is missing. You're not here today by accident. Jesus wants to whisper in your ear, I love you. I've paid the price for your sin. You can be forgiven. You can go to heaven with me. But you can't get there on your own. And you can't get there by some system that you have developed. You need to embrace me today. And precious friend, you can do that. The Bible says, Romans 10:9, by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. So if you are ready to stop running from God, if you're ready, stop going your own direction, hey, all it takes is you believing in your heart and then confessing, Lord, I need you. So maybe just between you and the Lord, you might pray something like this. The words don't really matter. It's the heart that matters. But maybe you pray something like this. Lord, I'm tired of running from you. I can sense in my heart that I'm not right with you. And Lord, though I don't understand everything about you, I believe in you. And I want to take what you did on the cross to count for me. I want you to be my Savior, you to be my Lord. I want you to teach me what it means to truly be a Christian. Lord, today I give my life fully and completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. An important word for those that don't know God. But you know what? As I said, an equally important word for those of us who do know God. Are you living like you believe it? I'm not trying to put any new trip on you. I'm not saying by that, are you not a sinner anymore? No. Do you realize your sins are gone? And right now as we worship, I don't know what yesterday was like for you. I don't know what the day before was like. I don't know the mistakes you made. I don't really want to know the mistakes you made. But he does know. And he loves you anyways. And as you embrace him and worship him right now, as you decide to walk with him, even though you don't deserve it, right now, new life is going to be developed in your heart. His law is going to be written on your heart. We all need to hear this today. So let's worship him. And as we do, there'll be men and women that are already there to my right and to my left, available to pray with you. If you need prayer, you're hurting today because it is. It's a heavy day for us as a church and a fellowship. You're hurting and need prayer. You're going through personal issues. They would love to pray with you, but especially if you gave your life to the Lord today. We don't want to just lead you in some religious prayer. We want to help you walk with God. But we have no idea you prayed that prayer unless you come forward and say, hey, I need help walking with God. We'd love to help you. So let's worship the Lord together. And remember, our sins are gone. Gone. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.